Welcome to the Three Creeks Church podcast. We exist to help people find and follow God here in Gahanna, Ohio. For more information about our church, visit us online at threecreekschurch.com.
Last week, we had a guy named Trig come and speak with us. Trig is a good friend of mine. I love Trig. I believe in Trig. But Trig and I had a conversation this week, and Trig made one or two comments last week about the new abortion laws that were passed in New York. And so before I want to get into today's message, I just would like to share two thoughts. I just want to clarify two things about what Trig said last week. And he and I agreed that there were two things that he left out in his message last week, and so I'm communicating in some ways for Trig and just making sure that Three Creeks, as a church, we are on the same page. While I agree with Trig that abortion is sin and that God, He is knitting together babies in mothers' wombs, I believe that life begins at conception. I believe that God is the author of life and of death, and that is not my role. While I believe all of these things, I just got to make sure that you understand two more things. The first is this, that there's nothing that you could ever do or you have ever done that could separate you from the love of God if you willingly enter a relationship with Jesus. There was a few years ago when this topic was brought up and it was talked about, and there was a young woman that worked with my wife and I, and she was 20 years old, and she came up to us and just said that she had never told anybody that she had had an abortion. And she said we are the first people that she'd ever told. And she just described the guilt that was literally crushing her. And we just walked her through some of that. And we just wanted to communicate to her that in Christ, there is no guilt. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so if you have ever walked through that, if you are walking through that right now, we just want you to know that we love you, we are for you, we want to pray with you, and we make ourselves available to you to walk through that. You're not going to receive judgment, you're going to receive grace. It makes no sense for me as another human being to cast judgment on you, knowing the sin and the darkness in my heart. And so how could I possibly cast judgment on another person knowing what God has done for me? And so if that's you, I just want you to know that we love you. The second thing that I want to say is that we cannot say that abortion is murder without saying, hey, pregnant moms, we will serve you. You cannot say the former without the latter and truly understand all the gospel. You can't do it. If we are not willing as a church to say, mom, we will listen, mom, we will love you, mom, we will give you diapers, mom, we will foster, we will foster, we will adopt, we will stand in the gap, we will mentor you, we will help you, we will do whatever it takes to serve you. This is the church. So what I'm saying is don't post anything on Facebook and don't share an article if you're not willing to change a diaper. And I'm serious. I am serious. Don't do it. You're creating noise. And I want this church to create a difference, not noise. Nobody cares what you're saying behind your screen. And I'm saying if you really care about this, and I know that many of us do, I put myself as one that cares deeply about this. If we are not willing to enter in physically and make a difference in the name of Jesus, I just think we're creating noise. So I just wanted to say that. I wanted to make sure that our church as a whole is just on the same page, that we are going to love people no matter what, no matter where they are and what they've gone through, and we're going to serve moms as best as we can. And I hope that as a church, you would be on board with that with me. So now that we've started on a light note, let me pray, and we'll get into today's message. Lord, I just pray that you would lead me this morning. Would you guide me? Would you give me the wisdom to know what your word is saying and know how it applies to our lives? I pray that we could walk out of here different. I pray that this would not be something, just another Sunday, just another church service, God, but that we would come away from here wanting to be more like you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So one way that I could greet you is I could say hello. I could say bonjour. I could say hola. I could say hola, because that's how they do it in Brazil, in Portuguese. I could say konnichiwa, or I could say sawatika. That's from Thailand. I could say ciao. I could say we masoha e nawe. I could say guten tag. I could say hello there. I could say, it's kind of English, but anyways, I could say salam. I could say ni hao. And I would be greeting you in nations from all over the world. There are 195 countries on the earth, and there are 6,500 languages on the earth. Think about that for a minute. 6,500 different languages on the face of the earth. I think that that's beautiful. Have you ever spoken to somebody who speaks another language? It's kind of frustrating at first, but if you just kind of enjoy it for what it is, it's just beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. Have you ever heard somebody sing opera in Italian? You just go, I don't understand any of that, but it's just beautiful. And when you spend, have you ever known somebody who speaks another language or maybe three languages or four languages? You just go, man, that is beautiful. And we would even chalk it up to God's design. We would say, man, God made things diverse and it's beautiful. Like, if you don't think that's beautiful, I don't know if I can trust you, because it's just beautiful to think about all the different ways that God made people. Now, my question is, do you have any idea when that started? Do you know how it started? Do you know when it started? Did Adam and Eve speak two different languages? When, at what point in the timeline did it become a thing where different people in different countries spoke different languages? Well, I want to tell you when it happened this morning, and I got to warn you before I get into it that it wasn't so beautiful at first. In fact, it was mass chaos. Nobody at the time was going, wow, this is tremendous. They couldn't speak to each other anymore, and it was crazy. And what it was God thwarting a spectacular display of sin in a human heart. It was God's way of thwarting a selfish plan in a human heart. And so go ahead, turn in your Bibles to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Genesis literally means the origin. This is the story of the beginning of the world. It's the first book of the Bible. We're going to be in this series today, and then there's one more next week. And these are all these iconic stories that maybe you heard growing up in church. And even if you haven't been in church, you've probably heard of Noah's Ark. You've probably heard of the Garden of Eden. And so these stories are iconic in our faith as Christians. The one today, I would say, is definitely the least known of the six stories that we're talking about. And so maybe you've heard it before if you've spent time in church, but what I want to do today is I want to shed a little bit of light on the context of what happens in Genesis chapter 11. And you might go, that you would go at the end of this message going, that applies to my life. Sometimes when I read Genesis and I go all the way back to the beginning, and you're just trying to wrap your mind around how these stories actually happened. And I get it, that there's a streak in us, a skepticism, if you will, that you go, I don't know if I can take this at face value. It seems, I don't know. But what I'm saying today is if you dive into this with me, if you dive into Genesis 11 with me, I don't think there's any chance you walk out of here going, that doesn't apply to my life. I don't think it happens, because today's message is for everyone in the room, especially me. And if you were to walk home, or excuse me, don't walk home. If you were to drive home today and you go, not really sure if that one was for me today, I would suggest that that is a clear indicator that it was mostly for you and you missed it. If you go home going, it didn't really connect, I'm just going, I think it's more on you than on this. Because what this is going to say, it's going to bring the bugs to the surface. And we're going to have to face a little bit of the reality of our own lives going, man, that is actually the story of my life. God, would you help me make a change? So in Genesis 11, we're only going to read 9 verses. And we're going to hop back to chapter 10 for about 2 or 3 more verses to give it some context. But let's start in Genesis 11, verse 1. This is the story of the Tower of Babel, and it goes like this. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Remember that, Shinar. So Genesis 11 happens right after Noah and the flood. And so if you look back to Genesis chapter 10, you see kind of a play-by-play, if you will, of what happens after the flood. So Noah, as soon as he gets off the boat, Trigg talked about this last week, there's three sons. You got Ham, you got Shem, and you got Japheth. And when they came off the boat, God said to them, hey, go be fruitful, multiply, spread out. You are the start of, you are the start of this reboot, if you will, of the world. And so he sends them out. And Genesis chapter 10 is the play-by-play. It's kind of boring to read because it's this genealogy of a bunch of names you can't pronounce. But it's the description of what happens over the next hundreds and hundreds of years. What's interesting about Genesis chapter 10, if you're reading this in order, in Genesis 10, in verse 5 and verse 20 and verse 25, it tells you that the descendants of Ham, the descendants of Shem, and the descendants of Japheth, that all three of them spread out. They all had a bunch of kids. And at some point, they all, even within themselves, had different tribes and different nations and different languages spoken among them. And so if you read it chronologically, you read chapter 10, you go, okay, it seems like all these people have decided to speak different languages. And then you get to 11, verse 1, it says, now everybody spoke the same language. Well, how's that supposed to work? The easiest way for me to describe it is that Genesis chapter 11 is a story that further describes something that happened in the middle of chapter 10. Chapter 10 is the whole story. Chapter 11 is just one of the stories that's in chapter 10 expounded upon. The best way I know how to describe it is if chapter 10 is the entire Ohio State Buckeyes season and chapter 11 was one game, like a description of that one game against Penn State, you know, that one that we remember, and it's just slid in there. So it's not necessarily chronological, and if you read it like that, then you miss half of it, right? So I just got to make sure that you understand where chapter 11 fits into this story. Now, in chapter 10, there's it spans hundreds of years. So when exactly does chapter 11 fit in? Like at what point in the season did it happen? We can actually figure it out if you flip back in your Bibles or swipe left on your phone, or if you don't have a Bible, we'll throw it up on the screen. In chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10, we see exactly when it happens. So look at it with me in chapter 10, Cush. Cush, by the way, was a descendant of Ham, the first of Noah's three sons. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who became a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and that is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of Nimrod's kingdom were Babylon, Uruk, Akkad, Calneh, in, ding, 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 Shinar. I don't know where, Nimrod seems like a great guy, but if I called you a Nimrod, I don't think you would take that as a compliment. Because at the time, Nimrod is the Chuck Norris of the Bible. Everybody wants to be Nimrod. He's a great hunter, he's a warrior, he's a conqueror. But it almost feels like his name is like a verb, like he really Nimrodded it, right? Like, it's this iconic name in the Bible that everybody wants to be like Nimrod. If you look at Genesis chapter 11, verse 2, where they settled, as people moved eastward, we just read this, they found a plain in Shinar and people settled there. So Nimrod, this warrior, this leader, this guy who's in charge, everybody wants to be like him, everybody wants to be on team Nimrod, they all move east and they settle in Shinar and they come up with this brilliant idea to make a name for themselves, and look what they do. In verse 3, chapter 11, they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Now, when I read that, the thing that jumps off the page to me is they set out, the purpose of what they were doing was that they could make a name for themselves. We're going to build a tower so high, we're going to use bricks. Everybody up to this point is using stone. We're going to use bricks. We're going to use tar. This thing's going to be solid. People are going to come from all around. They're going to see us. They're going to notice us. They're going to think we're awesome. We are going to make a name for ourselves. And when I say that to you, I guess on the surface, as I study this and as I read this, I thought, it didn't sound that bad right at first. Doesn't sound that bad, you know, it's synonymous maybe with creating a brand or building an empire. It almost sounds like a successful business strategy to go and make a name for yourself. But I'm just going to expedite the process of this message sinking in. I'm just going to go right to the main point of what I feel like God wants to tell you this morning. It's that you making a name for yourself is the opposite of God's purpose for your life. That you making a name for yourself is literally the 100% full-blown opposite of God's plan for your life. Because if you believe in Jesus, if you've given your life to Jesus, the purpose of your life changes. If you believe in Jesus, this is not some ticket that you get that you tuck into your wallet or your purse in case you get in a car crash and die sooner than you think that you will. This is not what it means to follow Jesus. What it means to follow Jesus is to turn the reins over to him. It's like a full surrender, all in. You're not about you, you're about Jesus. From now on, it's not to make a name for yourself, it's to make a name for Jesus. It's not to draw attention to yourself, it's to draw attention to Jesus. It's not to promote yourself, it's to promote Jesus. I've shared this story before, and I just feel led to share it again. I remember I had this iconic moment. I was 23 years old. I walked into my first Bible class. I was going to study the Bible for a whole year. I walked in. I sat in my desk. I had my chest puffed up because I was excited to show how smart and excited I was about learning the Bible. And the teacher walked in. He's from Texas, big old belt buckle. He said, "Hey, good morning, y'all." He said, "I got a question to ask you. What's one word to describe you? What's one word that would describe you?" And I thought to myself in the moment, I thought, well, I think if I gathered around people that know me the best or just ask people what they think about me, I think they'd probably say soccer player, played a lot of soccer up until I was 23. I think they'd maybe say loud. I think they'd maybe say funny, I hope. And then I hope they'd say outgoing. So I'm thinking to myself, I'm sitting in my chair, day one of class, I have arrived. I mean, I'm awesome. I'm a loud, funny, outgoing soccer player. This is what I've always dreamt of being. And I have finally arrived at the pinnacle of my existence. Aren't I the best? These are the thoughts. These are the thoughts of a 23-year-old me. And then he asked me a second question, and it flipped the narrative of my life. He said, "If the words that are used to describe you are not words that would describe Jesus, you are way off." And I go, okay, was he outgoing? Was he funny? Some people probably thought he was, but it's not the first thing you thought of. Was he loud? Maybe, but not usually. He's really kind of more of a quiet guy. Was he a soccer player? Yes, he was. Jesus played goalie because Jesus saves. Am I right? That's the worst joke I've ever told. Okay, so you guys, this was an iconic moment for me, a moment that truly drew tears to my eyes because I realized that the first 23 years of my life, I was trying to make a name for myself. I was trying to establish credibility for my name. I was trying to be famous. I was trying to be noticed. I was trying to promote Joel. I wasn't trying to promote Jesus. I was trying to promote Joel. And I'm not even telling you that I'm even close to having solved this issue in my life, but I'm just telling you that this was a moment for me where I thought, okay, the purpose of my life as a Jesus follower is not to make a name for myself. It's not to build a brand. It's not to create an empire. It's to point people to what Jesus has done in my life. And if you look at something really interesting happens that you probably didn't even notice it, or maybe you noticed it for a second but didn't think twice about it. It says in verse 3, it said, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone, and they used tar for mortar. you kind of skip over that. You don't think about it unless you think about it. Up until this point, you guys, everything had been built with stone and mortar. And all of a sudden, these guys come up with a new way of doing things. The latest technology, bricks and tar. Are you kidding me? This thing can be so solid. They say, forget the old ways. Let's use the newest, latest, greatest technology. We'll use that to make a name for ourselves. You ever heard of Instagram? It's the latest and greatest technology that millions of people are using to make a name for themselves. I mean, we live in a culture where it's normal to build a page on the internet that is dedicated to our face. And anybody in the world can see it. I have both. I'm not throwing stones here. I have both. I had to go back through this week. As I was writing this, I'm thinking, man, I need to go back through. Lord, if there's any of these that were in nature promoting myself, would you, I just deleted them. I just deleted a bunch of them because the purpose of my life is not to make a name for myself. It's to make a name for Jesus. And I would encourage you that you also might be using the latest and greatest technology to promote yourself. And I'm just telling you, for me, like as I evaluated it for myself, it is wrong. It is wrong of me to try to showcase who I am. And it's just wrong. I read somebody posted this week something like, it was like a fill in the blank. He wanted some feedback on a post that he made. It was, people that know me would for sure say that I love blank. And it was interesting to look at all the responses that were underneath this guy's post, the things that they would say that he loves. And if you were to post that and people were to be blatantly honest with you, if you were to throw that out and say, people that know me know that for sure I love, I'm just wondering what all those comments would be. And the purpose of our lives is not to be known for anything other than Jesus and his characteristics. And some of you guys in here, for the last 4 minutes, as I've talked about social media, you're like, I don't have Facebook or Instagram. I'm totally off that now. You know, and you're just as prideful about that than I am about some of my posts. I mean, I've done it. I've been off for a while, and I love to tell people about it. I like, think I'm cooler than them or something because I decided to delete my account. You guys know who you are. I'm just saying, on either side of the spectrum, the idea that we would somehow promote ourselves and elevate ourselves is the opposite of the purpose of our lives. The purpose of our lives, if you are a Christ follower, the purpose has shifted from being about you to being about Jesus. I feel like I'm talking a little bit in the clouds. Maybe you took a little bit of application. Let me just read you two or three more verses, and let me bring it down to earth and give us something that we can take away today. It says in, if you keep going in the story, verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So God chooses to intervene. God literally right there overnight just creates all of these languages that all of these people are speaking. The night before, these two guys are working together, throwing each other the different tools that they're using. The next morning, the guy's like, hey, toss me a brick. He's like, chicken leg? Like what? And there's no communication. There's no ability for these people to communicate with one another. And because of this, the project stops. The whole thing comes to a halt. They can't keep going because they can't communicate. God intervened and he had thwarted their attempts to make a name for themselves. There's a verse in Matthew chapter 23 that I want to read to you right now that ties a lot of this story up. This is in the New Testament. This is written thousands of years later, but it's the verse that I think is able to identify what's going on in Genesis 11 really well. It says this. Matthew 23 verse 12 says this. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. In other words, it is our job, it is your job to humble yourself It is God's job to exalt you. And if you try to do his job, he will do yours. It is your job to humble yourself. It is God's job to lift you up, to elevate you. And if you try to do his job, he will do yours. God, he will thwart your attempts at self-promotion, your attempts to make a name for yourself. He's not into it because it's not about you. It's not about you. And I would just say that the quickest way to get out of God's blessing and God's favor of your life would be to avoid humility and just let pride and self-promotion be the theme of your life. God is not into that. He's not going to let it happen. He's not going to share it with you. He's going to thwart your attempts at making your name great because his name is the only one that deserves to be great. You see, we're talking about pride here. We're talking about pride, and pride is dangerous. And here's one of the reasons why pride is so dangerous. I've witnessed this in my own life. I'm sure as I say it, you will nod your head in agreement with me. Pride is so dangerous because it is so easy to see in other people, and it is really hard to see in ourselves. It is really tough to see pride in ourselves. It is a piece of cake to see it in other people, isn't it? I mean, you can see it in Nimrod. He just thought he was a driven leader. And we just see the whole thing was just to try to make a name for himself. We just go, what a Nimrod. And he over there is thinking that he's just this driven leader. You can see pride so easily in your spouse. You don't see it very often in yourself. Your spouse can see it in you. You can see pride in a teenager like that. You can see pride in people you work with like that. You can see pride in people in your family like that. You can see pride in celebrities or athletes that are just promoting themselves. It's a piece of cake to identify pride in somebody else. It is so hard to identify pride in our own lives. Isn't that dangerous? This is dangerous. And if you... I would just humbly submit to you this morning and that you are a lot more prideful than you think that you are. And if you just got like a little bit defensive when I said that, I think that proved my point. That you are a lot more prideful than we think that we are. C.S. Lewis, who I love to read about and I love to read what he writes, he puts it this way. There's one telltale sign that you walk in pride, jealousy of other people. Because pride is, he says, in its very essence, competitive. Proud people can never get along. People of other vices can get along, drunks, immoral people, drug addicts. But proud people always hate each other because their pride is always in conflict with someone else's pride. To pride, it does not matter that I'm smart, only that I'm smarter than you. It does not matter if I'm good looking, only that I'm better looking than you. Listen to this. The quickest way to tell that you have pride is that some other person's pride bothers you. Because pride is always in competition. The quickest way to tell if you have pride, does somebody else's pride bother you? Pride is always in competition. See, pride is hard for us to see in ourselves. It's easy for other people to see it. So my question, my takeaway, my application question from this story is there anybody in your life that has the license to identify that in you? Is there any person that has the license that you would receive it from if they said, hey, I see this sliver of pride in your life? And if there is no one in your life who has that license, I would beg you, I would push you, I would encourage you, I would challenge you that is crucial to your walk with Christ and crucial to you being able to see what's going on in your heart. And so the takeaway is this, as you're driving home today, you might just say to the person you're riding with, whether it's a roommate or a spouse or a friend, or maybe if you drove here alone, maybe you call somebody that loves you and you trust them on the way home and you say, hey, I give you license. If you see pride in my life, I'm not seeing it right now and I need you to help me. I need you to help me because I want the purpose of my life to be about Jesus, not about myself. And so I'm having a hard time doing that, if I'm honest. And so would you just help me? Would you call it out? Would you love me enough that you would have the courage to step into that space for me? That's the takeaway. Because it's just too hard to see. It's just too hard to see on your own. And we need each other. We need to push each other in this way. Here's the end of the story. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it's called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them all over the face of the whole earth. The plan didn't work. That's where we get Nimrod from. He was an idiot. He was about himself. It didn't work. God foiled his plans, and you shouldn't really try to make a name for yourself. I was thinking about this, and as I read it, I thought, man, did Nimrod really think that they were going to build a tower all the way to heaven? Was that really what this awesome warrior was thinking? Did he think that he was going to build a base so wide that it was going to be able to go up through the clouds? And I mean, he would have been able to see stars. And did he really think it was going to go that high? And, you know, as I reflected on it, I thought, you know, Nimrod's great-grandpa was Noah. And as stories are being passed down from generation to generation, the story that's got to be passed down is the story of the flood. It's the story of the flood that happened a few chapters earlier. Nimrod knows about this story. What do people do in Florida or North Carolina or places that the waters can rise? They build up. They put their houses up on stilts. They put their garages underneath their house. They build these, you know, you've seen these beach houses, right? They build up. You guys, Nimrod, many historians, many theologians, if you evaluate it like that, you go, Nimrod, what he was trying to do was he was trying to build a tower so high that if God decided to flood the earth again, he was going to avoid it. If it started to rain again, he was going to be able to climb right up that thing. He was going to be able to resist, avoid, and beat God. He wanted to make a name for himself. Not a name for God. He did not trust God. He wanted to trust in himself. You guys, the only thing that makes sense when you're talking about God, the only posture that makes any sense at all is a posture of humility. It's a posture of knowing who you are in light of who God is. Think about this. If every nation on the planet of the earth, all 195 of them, if every one of them declared war on God, it wouldn't matter at all. Zero. It would be like a gnat trying to move a mountain of granite by smashing his head into it. That's how powerless we are in front of God. The only position that makes any sense at all is to humble ourselves before God that loves us. It's really amazing. If you think about this, let me circle back all the way to the beginning of what I talked about. And I said all those different greetings and all those different languages. I want you to think about being one of the builders at the Tower of Babel that day. If you're there that day, it is mass chaos. It is total confusion. It is unbelievably inconvenient. They've been working on this thing for years, and out of the blue, nobody can communicate. It is insanity. And it all happened because they went out to try to make a name for themselves. But if you fast forward to 2018, when I said all those words, when you hear a poem read in Latin, or you hear, like I said, a song sung in another language, an opera, you hear somebody pray in another language, there's a sense in us that we go, there's beauty in that. There's beauty in diversity. There's beauty in God's creation. I can't believe God took their attempts to make a name for themselves. He thwarted it. It seemed chaotic, but he made something beautiful out of what seemed like chaos. The people that were there were going, there's no way that God can possibly be involved in this right now. There's no way. Yet he was. He was making something beautiful out of something that people did not understand. It's the same way that he works in our lives. If we are going to go out and try to make a name for ourselves and promote ourselves and talk about ourselves and build our brand and try to get noticed and get more likes, if that is what we're going to do, God is going to thwart that plan. And if that's you, if you have been trying to do that and God has thwarted your plan and there is chaos in your life, there is emptiness in your life, there is guilt in your life, there is confusion in your life, and you're saying right now in your life, there's no way that God could possibly be at work in what I'm dealing with here. There's no way that God could have his hands on my life right now. It just seems too crazy. I'm just telling you, this is the way that God works. Sometimes, even though you can't see through the chaos that you're in, God is at work and he wants to create something beautiful. This is the gospel, that no matter how far we run in the other direction, no matter how prideful we can be about promoting ourselves, that God will save us from that pitfall. And he will bring us unto himself and help and lead us and guide us into a life that makes it about him. It's the only life that makes any sense at all. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for the chance to do church today. Thanks for the people that are in this room. I pray, God, that you would help us to know who we are in light of who you are, that we would trust you in your plan, that we would submit to you, that we would humble ourselves, God. If you choose to lift us up, great. That's your job. I pray, God, that we could position ourselves as people of humility who need your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, attend a worship service, or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com.